We're going to be going over verses 20, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. And this morning, I just got to be honest with you. I really wish we lived in an ideal world where this particular thing didn't happen. I really wish that there was no such thing as sexual immorality, and we didn't even have to address it at all. I wish it was something that we had to discuss in the abstract, and we could discuss it sparingly every 5 years in an abstract kind of way, and it wasn't a real temptation. It's not something that's really suffered, right? Unfortunately, that's not the world we live in. And there is rampant sexual promiscuity, unfaithfulness in marriages, and sexual immorality. The temptation is very real, and I think all of us do suffer from that type of temptation, maybe some in greater degrees. But let's be honest, this is a real thing. This is not something that is made up in a vacuum. This is not something that we're just saying just to make everybody uncomfortable. This is a real problem with devastating effects, not only in relationships, not only to the person personally, but within communities and cities and countries. So this morning, and for this week and for next week, we're going to be talking about the effects of sexual immorality and what happens when somebody falls to this deadly attraction, and what I want to offer up some helps. I want to give you the way of how we fight this, how we combat this temptation so that we don't give in to the temptation. But then I also want to talk about, where does it start? How does something like this start? And then I'm going to say, here's the result. So once it gets started, once that ball gets started and it goes to its full end, what are some of the results? So this morning in Proverbs chapter 6, starting in verse 20, from verses 20 to verse 23, what we're going to talk about is the protection. What is the protection from this deadly attraction, right? How do we protect ourselves? Let's be honest. The way that we protect ourselves from this sin and all sin is the same way, right? We are going to be talking about a particular sin, but you got to realize that there's a lot of overlap between this sin and any other sin that we deal with on a daily basis. So the same way that we deal with this sin is the same way that we deal with other sins. The reasons that we go into those sins are essentially the same reasons, okay? The results may be different, but they all end up the same way. Okay, so even though this is talking about a particular sin, in one sense, we could say this deals with all sin, right? So we're going to talk about the protection. And then verse 24 through 25, we're going to talk about the reasons for this deadly attraction. Okay, we're going to see those reasons. How does it start? What are the things that start this particular deadly attraction? And then starting in verse 26 to verse 35, we're going to talk about the five results that happen when you give in to this deadly attraction, right? What happens when you do this particular thing? And there's going to be five results. So let's go ahead and let's just recap Proverbs 6, verses 20 through 23. We talked about this last week, but I think it's really important to once again remind us, here is the protection against this, okay? This real temptation towards any sin, but particularly sexual immorality. So notice in verse 20, my son. Now, every time that I've seen this word, my son, in the book of Proverbs during the study, I've said, this is kind of how we should come to God's word. This is how we should come to wisdom. I don't come as somebody who's already arrived. I don't come as a wise person. I come as somebody who's a dependent, who goes to God and says, I'm not wise. You need to teach me. You need to be like a father to me. I am a child. Teach me your ways. But let's be honest. To be considered a child of God, you must first know God, right? So the first protection I would say against this particular sin is you have to be a child of God's. You have to have placed your faith in Jesus Christ. If you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there's no help for you against this sin or any other sin. You must be in Christ, right? There must be a time which you realize that your sin has separated you from God, and that you are alienated from him, and that the only way that you can have the right kind of relationship is through the person and work of Jesus Christ, by solely placing your trust in Christ, nothing else, forsaking all other means of salvation. It's Christ and Christ alone, and I'm trusting him and what he's done on the cross for my on my behalf. That is it. Without that, there's no indwelling Holy Spirit. Without that, there's no prayer whatsoever. So you must be a child, right? And as a child, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit strengthens us, empowers us, as he's working on us. He's changing our desires. He's causing us to see and leading us into truth. So there must be this salvation. There must be the indwelling Holy Spirit. But then notice what he says next. My son, observe the commandments of your father. Last week we talked about the commandments of the scriptures. There's plenty of indicatives inside of the text that tells us what we should do. It's important for you to know the commandments of God. It's important for you to spend time in the New Testament and see those times where he commands us. Last week I said we could say the greatest commandments of the New Testament would boil down to this: love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. The second would be love others as Christ has loved you, right? Those are the two great commandments. There's obviously lots of other commandments. So for example, particularly in this case, when we talk about sexual immorality, we have to go to 1 Thessalonians. Notice what it says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God. You want to know God's will? This is God's will. This is what he wants. This is what he wants you to be doing. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. What does God want? He wants you to become holy. He wants you to become like Christ. That's his will for you right now. But then notice what Paul says. That is, or namely, or specifically, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passions like the Gentiles who do not know God. See, the sense for us as believers is there's supposed to be a difference. As a believer and as a child of God, there's a difference. And some of that difference is that we don't do what we used to do, or we don't do what the culture does around us, particularly in the area of sexual immorality. This shouldn't even be mentioned amongst us. There shouldn't even be a hint of this type of stuff amongst our midst. This is God's will, right? This is exactly what he's wanting. There's plenty of other commandments, but we need to know the commandments. Now, when we go back to Proverbs 6, verse 20, it says, observe the commandments of your father, and then notice the second part of the clause, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So last week, remember, I said that the Bible gives us both commandments and it gives us doctrine and teaching. They are both important. It is wrong for us to elevate the commandments above the teaching or the teaching above the commandments. You need both. Both have to be in your mind. The whole scripture is important, right? So both of them, they teach you how to think, they teach you how to plan and how to go forward. So you and I need to be spending time in God's word, knowing the commandments and knowing what he's teaching. And we need to observe them, and we should not forsake them. We should keep God's word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There must be obedience. Notice what he says next in verse 21. Bind them continually on your heart and tie them around your neck. We need to be thinking about God's word in a serious way, meditating on what the text says. And we need to treasure God's word. This is something that is, I wish there was an easy hack for this, of how just to love God and love God's word and treasure God's word and the commandments above all else. But let's be honest, that's the difficult part, right? Sometimes we don't necessarily treasure God's commandments as much as we would like to say, especially when we're in church. In church, we all love God's word. But when we leave church, right, it's harder to say, I love God's commandments. I treasure his commandments. They're the most important thing to me. They're the most valuable thing. But that's something that has to happen, right? That's where obedience comes from, that I treasure and value God above all other things. That's an important thing, to have God as my treasure, that God is the one that satisfies me. Nothing else satisfies me. Then notice what he says about this word in verse 22. It says, when you walk about, they will guide you. God's word will guide you. It shows you the right way. When you're asleep, it'll watch over you. Because you're not sinning, There's no sense of the consequence of those sins coming upon you, right? You're not worried about that. You're not worried about the consequences of sin. And as we'll see later on in verse 34, you're particularly with this sin, you're not scared of a scorned spouse coming to hurt you in the middle of the night. And then it says, and when you're awake, they will talk to you. The time that we spend in God's word and we meditate on God's word, we start to think as God would want us to think. And as we're renewing our minds, those principles and those commands that we're finding, they are constantly talking to us. They're constantly in our mind and in our heart, telling us which way to go, how to plan, right? So it's guiding us, it's protecting us from the consequences of sin, and it's constantly informing the way that we should go. And then notice what he says in verse 23, just as way of reminder, the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light, right? It informs where we're going. We're not going to fall into the consequences of sin because it exposes it. And then it says, and reproofs for the discipline of the way of life. We're all going to sin. And the Bible is awesome in the sense that it not only tells you this is the commands, this is what you should be, but it also says when you sin, here's the way that you can get right with the Lord again. Confess your sins and repent, right? It offers up correction and reproof, and it refines us. It causes us to be more like Christ. So there's also reproofs in it when we go out of the lane. This is the protection, right? You want to fight temptation? This is how you fight it. Remember our Lord, when he fought temptation, what did he do? He quoted scripture. And let's be honest, the only thing that's powerful enough to fight temptation is God's word when we're yielding to the power of the Spirit. That's it. The power of Christ. That's it. That's the only thing. I wish that my funny stories and my funny jokes would be enough. And I wish that there would be some book that I could just give you and you just quote the book and Satan goes, oh, you said that book. I gotta run away because you have that book in your office. I wish that was as easy as it was. But let's be honest, that's not it. It's God's word. Appropriately applying God's word to the situation in the midst of the temptation. That's the protection. For any sin, and specifically when it comes to this sin of sexual immorality. So, we've seen the protection, but let's talk about the reason for this. Why do people go into this type of thing? Well, in verses 24 through 25, we're going to see the reason. Or we're going to see the reasons, rather, excuse me. Notice the first thing in verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman. So for me, one of the things that's very clear, if I don't want to fall into the temptation, I shouldn't be around that thing that is tempting me. We've all heard of the funny story of the little kid who woke up in the middle of the night and his mom caught him holding the cookie jar in the cupboard with his hand in the cookie jar. And the mom says, what are you doing? And the kid says, well, I'm fighting temptation. We all understand that's not how you fight temptation. You don't put yourself in the situation of the temptation and say, I'm going to be strong enough to fight it. Right? So what's one of the reasons for falling into temptation? We put ourselves in a situation where we can easily be tempted. So realize that the teaching and the commandments are to do what? To keep us from this particular temptation. And notice what the temptation is. And remember, this is geared towards a father, towards his son. I don't think this is sexist in any way. I don't think this is suggesting that men are pure and women just come in and corrupt them. Because obviously this is a two-way street to sexual sin. I think this is how a father talks to a son and says, there are women out there who are evil and they want you. They want to try to capture your heart and break your heart. I think that's what it is. But let's be honest. This would be equal to a woman where you'd say, stay away from the evil man, right? We would tell our daughter, stay away from evil men. But notice that's what it is, to stay away from an evil person, to stay away from the evil woman. Question is, what does the word evil mean here? The word evil in the Hebrew means to do something to cause harm and to go opposite of what is right. So it's something that is opposite of God's design, opposite of that which is good, but it has the intention of causing harm. So think about this person. This person is doing something that goes against God's word with the intention of causing harm, right? Now, the person might not think it's causing harm, but it's causing harm. Why? Because it's going against God's design. That's what this person wants. This person wants to go against God's design. So as we think about marriage and physical intimacy, remember when we talked about this, we talked about marriage, and I said that there's five things, five marks that all of us should strive for in a biblical marriage. The first is this. This is the important thing about marriage, that God alone has the right to determine what is marriage and what happens inside of marriage. I don't have the right. You don't have the right. Culture doesn't have the right. God alone is the one that has the right to determine what happens inside of a marriage. Remember, we also talked about how all humans are made in the image of God, and therefore they're equal in dignity, right? Every single person in this room is made in the image of God. That's it. You're a full person, right? That's important to remember. That's incredibly important to remember, especially when we see what's happening in this next part. We also remember that God has, even though we're equal in dignity, we're different in function. And we don't have the right to say what that function is and what that function isn't. God alone has right to determine what that function is. The man as the head and the wife as the helper. We would say, too, fourthly, that in a marriage, that when a husband and a wife come together, they're forming a new family unit. And their old family ties become different. Fathers and mothers become mentors and friends. They're no longer to command their children like they did before. There's now a new family unit. That husband now is the new head of that family unit. And in that new family unit, fifthly, then they are to have lifelong intimacy, right? This openness towards one another, to be honest and real, communicating and sharing life. This also includes lifelong physical intimacy. Now, this evil woman wants to come in and change this. She's saying, God doesn't have the right to determine what happens in marriage. I have the right. We're going to see that this woman, this evil woman, is married. She's determining what's right. The man who's falling into this trap is determining what marriage and what sexuality looks like. It's not that people are made in the image of God. What we're going to see is that when you fall into this lust, you treat person like a commodity and like an object. You hate humans. It's not a love for humanity to have an adulterous affair. It's a hatred of humanity. It's a hatred of God's order. It's saying God doesn't have the right to determine these different functions. We have the right. And so on and so forth. We have the right to determine what physical intimacy looks like. It's important to realize that this evil woman, it's an attack on a lot of things. So he says, stay away from that. Don't be around that. But then notice what the next part is in verse 24. To keep from the evil woman and from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. You spend time with people, you start talking to people. And if somebody is a temptress and a seductress, or there's a guy who has a smooth tongue who has some really bad intentions, the more time you spend with them, the more they're going to tempt, right? So what is he saying? Stay away from these people and from their tongues. So the first reason that we fall into this is because we're around the wrong people. The second reason that one would fall into this is you start believing the smooth speech. You start believing the lies. You become Twitter-pated because of the smooth talking. And then the third reason, you ready for this? The third reason we fall into this sin is because we wanted it. We wanted it. We dwelt on the desire of it. That thing that I'm being tempted by is the thing that I want. I want that. And I'm dwelling on that. Instead of focusing on God's word and the commandments and the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm focusing on that evil desire. Because notice what he says. Verse 25, and do not desire her beauty in your heart. That's it. You desire that thing. It's a desire issue. It's a lust issue. We fall into temptation and we sin because we desire that thing. Fundamentally, that's what a temptation exposes. It exposes our sinfulness. So he says, don't desire that thing. Don't dwell on the beauty of that one. And then notice what he says next. And do not let her capture you with her eyelids. It's interesting what Isaiah 3:16 says. It's when the Lord was rebuking Israel, he said, moreover, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are proud, they walk with heads held high and seductive eyes. There's a lot in an eye, and there's a lot in a batting of eyelashes. There's a lot about this physical appearance and this flirtation. And it's an inappropriate flirtation with somebody outside of the marriage bed, right? That's what the issue is. And the person initially wants that. They want that. They want that. They desire the beauty. They desire the intimacy in the wrong way outside of God's will. This is where it happens. Why do we fall into temptation? Our heart, our flesh desires the things opposite of God. Thus, the protection is to spend time in God's word and to treasure his word, be walking by the Spirit. Now, I suppose that there might be some who are living in sin, unrepentant, and they might even be of this sin, and they would say, yeah, but what's so bad about it? What's going to happen? I could get away with it, right? That's wrong. This text is going to expose five results, right, in the next part. So from verse 26 to the end, there's going to be five results, five things that happen. Notice the first thing that happens in verse 26. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and an adulteress hunts for the precious life. It's probably better translated this way. The harlot may be hired for a loaf of bread, but an adulteress stalks a man's very life. Think of this. When somebody decides to go into this sin, and they go in with this woman, and this woman is a married woman who obviously is using physical intimacy as a way of garnering something from someone else. When you enter into this interaction, what happens? This person who's made in the image of God is now devalued to the same price as bread. That is devaluing humanity. That is not showing the dignity of humanity. That's not freedom. That's saying you are worth to me the same as a loaf of bread. You are an object and a commodity. You are worth trading for. You are not a real human. You are an object for my mere pleasure. Isn't this sad how we can take something so incredible, something that God's given us as a gift, something that is so beautiful that describes the relationship between Christ and the church, and we can take human beings who are incredible, made in the image of God, and in single acts, we can make them into an object less than what they are. We can devalue them. And people are willing to devalue themselves. Even this woman is willing to be sold for the price of bread. She says, of course, I'm the same value as bread. This is not love for mankind. This is not what God has intended, but this is what we make of it, right? Anyone who goes into the sin, this is what you make of it. It's a hatred of humanity. It's not the love of humanity. It's not asking humans to live as they were intended. It's asking them to live in a way that they were never intended. It devalues a person. The woman becomes an object. But then notice what the adulteress does. So the man looks at the woman, you're only worth a piece of bread. And what does the adulteress does? She's a, we would use today the phrase a cougar, right? She hunts. She hunts. She's on the prowl. What does she want? She wants the man's life. She doesn't see the man as a man. She doesn't see him in the image of God. He becomes an object. He becomes something that she can get something from him. He is only worth what he can offer her. This is terrible. It devalues humanity. You know, one of the things that's really important to remember about the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, the commands, is it's much more than just, here's, you don't go to hell. When I follow the commands, I actually honor humanity. It's out of love for humanity and how God has made us. It's a response to, I realize that God has made us all in his image. And I honor that. So when I love you, it's because you're made in the image of God. And that love that I have for you is the right way to live as a human. To do opposite of that is a hatred of humanity. That's really bad. Think of that. That's terrible. That destroys things. There's a second. Notice in verse 27. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burnt? Can you go up to a campfire and grab a log and hold that log and not get burnt? Will your clothes remain intact? I only know of one situation where that's happened, where somebody was in a fire and their clothes were not singed, right? That was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's it. Can you? No. The answer is obvious. Or can I take hot coals? Can I go to my grill and get hot coals and put them in my pocket or walk on them and not get burnt? Well, of course, the obvious thing is you're going to get burnt. You goof with this, it's going to happen. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So verse 29, so is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. You will be punished. What's the result of this? Divine punishment. Now, there's going to be more punishment. There's societal punishment. There's internal punishment. There's a whole bunch of stuff that comes on unintended consequences. But be honest. Let's be honest. The marriage bed is undefiled. God has made it that way. He protects it. I would even say that if you do a sin like this, where you do have an affair, you don't know God like you think you do, there's probably a good chance you might not even be a believer. That is a bad thing. This is a bad thing. God really respects marriage, and so should we as Christians. We should always be about marriages and good marriages and strong marriages. We should fight for that. But you'll be judged. You'll be judged. There's a lot of judgment that comes with this. Third result, notice what it says in verse 30 to 32. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is hungry. So this morning, Jonathan and I were talking about this. Imagine somebody breaks into your house, steals a loaf of bread to feed himself and his family. You'd be upset. But I guarantee you, most of us would say, why don't you just ask? Why don't you just ask? I would have given it to you. In fact, how many of us, after something like this, we would say, you know what? If you need bread next time, just ask me and I'll give you bread, right? There's something about somebody stealing something so that they can survive. We go, it's not right, but I get it, right? I'm willing to forgive that. I'm willing to help him in that, right? So in a sense, nobody really despises a thief who's stealing to feed himself and feed his family, right? But in verse 31, but when he's found out, he must repay sevenfold. And he gives all the substance of his house. So he'll repay you. And you go, hey, look, man, it's fine. It's fine. Next time you need bread, just come and talk to me. It's fine. It's over. Verse 32, but the one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense, has no discernment. He doesn't understand what's going on. He doesn't care about God's word or following God's word or God's design. And notice what he does. He who would destroy himself does it. You want to know what the third result is? You destroy yourself. This is a self-destruction. To commit adultery is to hate yourself. You not only hate humanity, you hate yourself. You destroy yourself. There are things that happen. There are results that happen that you are destroying yourself and you waste away. Notice the next one, right? Notice the next one that's found in verse 33. Wounds and disgrace he will find, and his reproach will not be blotted out. This word for wounds is like somebody who is gouged open with a sword. This is not just a flesh wound. This is not just a scratch. This is somebody cutting you with a sword. That's a type of wound. And there's a type of shame. There's disgrace. He's disgraced in among himself, but who else? The community that finds out. And this sin will not be blotted out. Let's be honest. We all know of people that have committed an affair. And no matter how good that person is, you go, they did this, they did this, they did this. But think of David for a moment, King David. Here's this incredible godly man, man after God's own heart. Every time we think of David, what do we think of? We think of David, we think of Goliath and Bathsheba. His life is always tied to Bathsheba. He was a great godly man before that. But there was that thing with Bathsheba. It's never blotted out. It's something that everyone is always reminded of because it's so devastating. Oh, beloved, we should not fall into this sin, right? God's will is not, he doesn't want this for his children. This is a terrible thing for his children. And I would say that we shouldn't have this desire. We should accept the protection that is offered in God's word, right? We should desire to live as God would want. And if we feel ourselves in this pull towards this particular sin, we need to spend serious time with the Lord. This is terrible. This is terrible stuff. There's another one. Oh, you make a lifelong enemy. Notice verse 34. For jealousy enrages a man. He will not spare in the day of vengeance. If somebody steals from you to eat, you forgive it. You even offer to help them next time. Somebody sleeps with your spouse, you don't forget about that. In fact, there's jealous rage that comes with that. What can you say to that person that will calm them down? What can you say to them to stop them from seeking vengeance? There's not a lot of things you could do, right? Once that happens, and they find out, it's wrathful. That hurt never gets fully healed. Never gets fully healed. That marriage is always severed, right? And there's nothing that you could do to that other person or say to that other person that they'll go, you know what? It's fine. Don't worry about it. I think we're all good now. It never happens. Because notice what it says next. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied though you give him many gifts. You make a lifelong enemy. Make lifelong enemies. I've even known of situations where somebody was the spouse that was cheated on, and they went to a store, and that particular person was in the store at the same time, and they said, I'm never going back to that store because they would allow a person like that inside the store. That's the type of vengeance that we're talking about. It's not right, but we understand it, right? There was so much distrust and hurt. These are some serious results. We should not want these. These are devastating. And any person who says, well, this will never happen to me if I indulge in this sin, you are wrong. You are wrong. These will come. So there's protection, right? Protection is found in Christ and the dwelling Holy Spirit, found in his word. That's how we fight these temptations. We got to be careful. We know the reasons. What's the reason? I already want this thing. I already want this really spicy, forbidden love. Right? We kind of want that. There's already part of us that kind of has that desire. We see the results. You know, as I'm talking, I just can't help but think of David and that sin with Bathsheba. It's heartbreaking for me because I really do love David in the Old Testament. I love him. I think one of the most godly people that's ever walked, right? And the words that he said in the Psalms, absolutely beautiful. Just his love. You can almost feel his love for the Lord in those Psalms. It's so obvious. And then what kind of man is this that he walks out and faces a giant with a slingshot? And then he's a mighty man, and he does all of these mighty things in battle. He's like the guy I want to be, a godly man who is able to beat up anybody, right? He had some of the most incredible friends. Remember when David was in the cave and he said, oh, I wish I could get a sip of water from that well. What did his friends do? His friends loved him so much and were so dedicated to him that they risked their lives to go fight other men to go get a cup of water for David. Those are some friends. Just for a drink of water, just because he wanted it. And it saddens me that the thing with Bathsheba happened, right? Because all those friends were gone. All that was gone. His kingdom was destroyed, unraveled. But then there's also then this cold sweat that comes across me when I think of this. I think, here's this incredibly godly man who had this incredible walk with the Lord, and he fell. He fell hard. That could happen to me, right? If it can happen to him, that can happen to me, except for the grace of God. Now, I know there might be some people who say, well, that will never happen to me. I will never be involved in that. I don't think that's a very healthy position. I don't think it's a healthy thing to say. I don't think that's how the Bible teaches us how to think about sin and temptation at all. In fact, go with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is how I think we should think about this particular thing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. So just think of this. We as the church, we see the lives of others. We know that there are people who are flirting with disaster, right? There are some people who need to be confronted about their serious sin and about how it affects the testimony of the church and destructive in their lives. And so what's supposed to happen? The spiritual mature, those who are walking with the Lord, they're supposed to go to such a one, and they're supposed to help this one restore, right? Start walking with the Lord. And it's interesting that it says to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. We would almost think that the word should not be gentle here, but sternly, right? Sternly. If you're caught in any trespass, you go to them sternly. Cut it out. Stop doing that. Stop now. Repent now. Right? Not with gentleness. You need to stop this. This is terrible. You realize what this does. But the Apostle Paul says it's with the spirit of gentleness. And the question is, why with the spirit of gentleness? Right? This person's flirting with disaster. Think about what kind of stuff this is and how it destroys. Well, I think he explains why spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You see, I go and restore one with a spirit of gentleness, realizing I too can be tempted the same way they're being tempted. I'm dealing with some dangerous stuff here. The same things that tempt them could tempt me as well. And I could fall into temptation as well. So why do I come with gentleness? Not because I say, well, I'm spiritual and I would never do such a sin. You go with gentleness going, I too can do that very same sin. I am capable of that, except for the grace of God. And therefore, it is important that I continue to walk with the Lord, continue to spend time in his word, continuing renewing my mind. Why? Because that same flesh that's aroused in them could easily be aroused in myself as well. We should never come to this sin or these types of sins saying, I'll never do. We should always come to the sin as, this is dangerous stuff. This is playing with fire. This is playing with fireworks that are already lit. I need to be careful. I need to make sure that I'm walking with the Lord in this subject. I need to make sure that I'm not giving in to temptation and I'm not spending too much time lingering in thoughts of lust, and I shouldn't be hanging out with somebody, and I shouldn't have inappropriate relationships with somebody from the opposite sex. I shouldn't be too trusting of somebody. This stuff happens all the time. So friends, my advice is simple. Fight temptation. Spend time in God's word. Meditate. Yield to the Spirit. Be obedient. If you feel yourself drawn in this area, be like Joseph. Run, Joseph, run. Get out of there as fast as you can. If you have to run away naked, do it. By all means, leave. That's the advice. Don't stay around. Don't stick around. Don't try to fight temptation with your hand in the cookie jar. May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. Let's go ahead and let's pray, and then I'm going to run out and meet everybody in the parking lot, and I'd like to say hi to everybody, so if I'm talking to somebody, I would just implore you, please just stick around and so I can at least say hi to you and shake your hand, and, well, no shaking hands. I can at least say hi to you, and we can do a six-foot shake hand. All right, let's go ahead and let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the admonition that's found in your word. Help us fight in temptation. Help us stay close to your word. Help us stay close to you. We're so sorry for the times that we've fallen already. And we just ask, Father, that we would be biblical, that we would desire you and desire your word and desire to be obedient to your word. I just thank you for everybody who's here. I thank you for their encouragement to me. And Father, we're just so very excited to see what you're doing in our lives, knowing that you are not done with us, that you who began a good work is faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And even now we say, could you just please come back right now? Could you just come back so that when our eyes are open, we're in glory and we're with you and we're done? Because this temptation stuff has taken its toll. Please come back. Please, please. We just thank you. We love you. And we just ask your blessings on the rest of the day. Your son's name. Amen.